Together this morning, I do want to stop and just kind of pray for a couple people as a family. Yesterday, Pastor Stephen and Kelly, their third Seth, was admitted into the hospital. They weren't quite sure what was going on. He's doing much better, but they kept him overnight. But we just want to pray for Seth this morning as they kind of continue to sort out what was going on there. And also just to pray for Ricky Chivery and family. Ricky lost his father this past week, and I think the funeral was on Friday morning, but we just want to pray for Ricky and Karen and the boys and the whole family this morning. So would you pause with me as we spend some time in prayer lifting these two families up. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that as a church family, as brothers and sisters, we get to bear one another's griefs together. This morning we want to pray for Pastor Stephen and Kelly, Seth particularly, that whatever's going on there in the body, that you would allow the doctors and nurses to figure out whatever is going on and treat, and that we might see a fullness of life that is in Seth's return, that you would kind of quiet and calm the hearts of mom and dad, Stephen and Kelly, in those moments. God, we just ask your blessing to be very much involved in that space this morning. I also want to pray for Ricky and Karen and the boys and the greater family as they lost dad. And I know that there's a whole just weird, what do we do now, and trying to figure out tomorrow, and loss and grief and no doubt spaces of anger filled with, even as I know some of the story, bits of answers of prayer and blessings even kind of rolled into that one space. God, we want to pray for Ricky and Karen this morning, particularly Ricky. We just ask that you'd watch over him and restore life into him again. God, we just ask you to bless that family during the days, weeks, months ahead as they get used to a new normal, a new reality. And God, I pray that you would use Ricky in the midst of this as a beacon to family and to others, that he might speak of you and how you have sustained and kept his heart and during this particular time in his life. God, I ask you to bless him this morning. And all God's people said, amen. We are 3 weeks into the new year. Let's see if you are at all a bit more motivated than the first service crowd. How many of you had a New Year's resolution at all coming into this year? Just kind of raise your hands. All right, so like there was no one in the first service. They're like, oh, whatever. How many of you are kind of working away at your New Year's resolution still to this day? So about half. I suspect that would be true of the vast majority of people in our world, that every kind of late December, early January, we put on the calendar something that we are going to do, and it's going to be better, it's going to make life this, that, and the other thing. And what is interesting about kind of the whole New Year's resolution type of living or theme is that thing that we would put on the wall that we're going to target and work at is something that we value and cherish, that we think is going to increase life or make life better. So kind of with that New Year's theme resolution, kind of the kind of theme of this morning, I want to ask a question that we're going to put up on the screen. And here's the question. What do you love? What captures your heart? And if we can kind of return to our six-year-old versions of self, the vast majority of us, there was something that entered the mind first, then you realized that you're in church, you've been asked that pastoral question, and you know the answer is supposed to be Jesus. So you kind of like got there 1B kind of thing, like one A, oh, church, Jesus. Like, so like, what is it, that thing that you love? What captures your heart? Answering this will help us understand a lot about our lives in the coming days, in the coming months, in the coming years. For instance, if I love my wife, which I do, if she captures my heart, she is going to define much of who I am. Today, tomorrow, my future. She will occupy and influence my thoughts, my perspectives. She will shape where I spend much of my time. She will be the item that my life revolves around. And we can track back to last week to see how awful this can get in the life of King Solomon. His heart was captured by not one wife, but by his many wives. 1 Kings 11 reveals this to us, where in verse 1 it says, Solomon loved all kinds of foreign women beyond just Pharaoh's daughter. And then followed in verse 2, where Solomon held fast to these women that he loved. His wives greatly influenced his life going forward. He begins to adopt their practices of worship, that he begins to adopt all of their values into himself, and what captured their hearts has now captured Solomon's heart. There are two other men, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that take center stage in chapter 14 of the story. And both of these men reveal what Solomon reveals, and this is it here. They reveal this: what we love, will shape all the decisions that we make. What you love shapes every decision that you make. And you might not think this is true, but listen, everything that you make always will work back to the outworking of that thing that you love the most in your life. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, standing in the great line of King David, and he is the natural successor to the throne of Israel. And his heart is captured by power and money. We know this because of what we read in 2 Chronicles 10. And before we get into some of that passage, I just want to kind of set the stage for you a little bit around this. The land of Israel was made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. This was divided up under the leadership of Joshua. This is way back kind of pre-Christmas in the story. It was under the reign of David where these 12 tribes become united into one grand nation. And they remained united as one nation under the reign of Solomon. And after Solomon dies, this is where the kingdom begins to get fragmented in a variety of ways. After Solomon dies, the reps from the 12 tribes all gather together to make Rehoboam the next king. But before they install and bestow this great position upon Rehoboam, they ask him some simple questions before they kind of give the thumbs up. They ask him to lower the heavy taxes and reduce the harsh labor that Solomon, his dad, had imposed upon the people to build the great Solomon structures of the kingdom. This is a legitimate request. Don't tax us so much. It sounds like our own country. Don't tax us so much, and please reduce some of the labor that you make us do, that then we just turn around and give it all back to you in the first place. Rehoboam's response after he gains counsel from his wisest men is no. Not only will I not grant you this request, I'm going to actually increase taxes and make your labor even harder than it was under my father. Rehoboam loved money and power so much that it's revealed here that he's not willing to relent on gaining more of everything from his people. It is this moment where 10 of the 12 tribes say, "You are not our king." They walk away from Rehoboam and they install the next character named Jeroboam. Jeroboam becomes king of the 10 tribes that say, "We do not want to be more taxed. We do not want to have this kind of work upon our people, upon our family, upon our kids. We install Jeroboam," and the kingdom of God is now divided into two. Two tribes under Rehoboam, 10 tribes under Jeroboam. After Jeroboam is given this position of king, what is bizarre is that Jeroboam is threatened by the southern kingdom. He is nervous that as they travel back to the great city of Jerusalem, where they would gather for worship in the temple, that these people that are now his subjects would throw their allegiances back to Rehoboam because they go back to the grandeur of Solomon's reign, they go back to the big temple, they go back, and through time, they might leave this kingdom and want to become part of Rehoboam's kingdom. So to prevent this drift from happening, Jeroboam, because of what has captured his heart, creates his own religion. He installs his own temples, he installs his own shrines, he installs his own priests, they create their own religious festivals, all so that the people don't have to travel all the way down to the south to celebrate God. He resurrects golden calves and places them in Dan and Bethel. And it even says, "I've done all this for you so that you don't have to travel so far." That's what we call a lie in our home. You've done this so that your people will not switch teams. You've hidden what has captured your heart through what appears to be a nice gesture of service for your people. As we continue reading on, we see all kinds of interesting outworking of Rehoboam and Jeroboam in their hearts and in their lives. And everything that has captured their hearts shapes all of their decisions as they reign in now two different kingdoms as men. These two, three examples with Solomon, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, these three men, and listen, ladies, we could highlight women from other parts of the story. So you're like, this is just men. No, this is humans. Just in this part of the story, it's three men. These three men, we learn that their hearts were captured by very different things and that their lives were shaped by these things in every aspect. So to you, what about us? What do we love? What captures our heart? Maybe it's the same things that we've already highlighted in Solomon or Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's position. Maybe it's women or men. Maybe it's your spouse, your wife, or your husband. Maybe it's your children of your family, or maybe just the greater family that you belong to. Maybe it's the work that you love so much. Maybe it's a sport or an activity or a hobby that you just love to do, and everything else in your life kind of revolves around saving up for that thing in the hobbies that you do in life. This is where this gets a little bit bumpy for all of us this morning. And here's another kind of series of questions. Does what we treasure matter to the quality of the life that we live? Is there right and wrong things that we are to treasure? Say it be a sport, or a wife, or a husband, or a family, or the desire to make more money in our work. These are interesting questions for us to struggle through, because if the world were to answer these questions, if the culture that we live in answers these questions, they would say, well, it doesn't really matter what has captured your heart, just do it. Just run after that thing that your heart loves and pursue this with all you have, and you'll have a full, successful, fulfilling life. However, the accounts that we've just read this morning in Solomon, Jeroboam, and Rehoboam, it would seem to suggest the complete opposite. The examples that we've highlighted tell us that if our hearts are in fact captured by the wrong thing, then our lives will be filled with unnecessary difficulty that we will deal with every day of our lives. In Solomon's case, his heart was captured by women. 300 wives, 700 concubines. It's captured by women. It caused him to go to the grave in a tremendous state of unrest. As death neared for Solomon, he understood that it was his actions that would cause the kingdom of Israel to be divided into two, to be torn away from him and his family line. This is pathetic on a number of levels. First, this is what now the wisest man who has ever lived is going to leave as his legacy. And second, Solomon, in the last few years of his life, devotes all of his energy, all of his might, to kill people who are trying to take the kingdom from him. Solomon's example to us is that it matters a great deal what has captured your heart. It matters tremendously, and if it's captured by the wrong thing, you invite unnecessary heartache into your experience. Rehoboam and Jeroboam reveal the exact same thing. Both of these men walked unnecessarily in heartache and in pain, all because they had set their heart's affection on things that were problematic for them. How pathetic is it that Rehoboam could have ruled over a united Israel, but because of what he loved and what he wanted, he experienced the painful reality of the kingdom of God being torn in two under his watch. In the vulnerable state now of Israel being divided into two, Egypt attacks Rehoboam. And the Egyptians steal everything from the temple and they take it back to Egypt to say, we have vanquished, if you know your history, the great God of Israel, the one whom had at one point led them out of the country that has now conquered them. Furthermore, because of this desire in Rehoboam's life, the vast majority of his life he spends at war, warring against the northern kingdom of Jeroboam. How pathetic is it that Jeroboam, because of what his heart loved, that his son was physically taken from him? And if this is not bad enough, a few short years after Jeroboam's death, every living person in his family is wiped off the face of the earth. All because of what he loved the most in his heart. These men tell us, show us, reveal to us that what we love, what captures our hearts, does in fact matter in every area of our life. That if our heart is captured by the wrong thing, then we are in fact guaranteeing further suffering and struggle in our life. And here's what's funny about this. I don't even need these biblical examples to expose our culture's belief that you just go and do whatever it is that you want to do and you'll be fine. Let's start with some obvious, simple things. And I'm trying to hit everybody in this room through these examples. There's some very obvious ones. Alcohol, drugs, gambling, things that are very visible to our lives. It doesn't take a lot for us to understand that if our heart is captured by these things, it will invite heartache and suffering into our lives. But then there are things that are not so obvious. What happens if your heart is captured by money? What do you do in your home? What are the conversations that take place between you and your family? What happens when the markets crash? I remember watching a family, a distant family, on the verge of retirement. The 2008 kind of crisis happened, and he lost like 30% of all that he had saved for retirement. It was a good reminder for me to not let that be the thing that matters most. The worry, the fear, the anxiousness, all of the things that came forward in their lives going forward after that day was incredibly obvious to not let your heart be captured by wrong things. What happens if your heart is captured by good things like children? What? Some of you are like, which children are you talking about? What happens when they leave home and they become an adult? What happens when they get married and now you have to share them with another family? What happens when our children proceed down paths that we know as parents will bring them harm against our wishes, against our heart's desires? What happens when the relationship with children becomes strained? What happens when, God forbid, they are taken from this world before us? In each of these moments, there will almost be unsurmountable difficulty for us to overcome. The same could be said if it's our spouse. What happens when we learn that they've been unfaithful? What happens when they pass away before us? Or what about just good old sports and physical activity? What happens when we can no longer play the sports that we love? Or what happens when this afternoon the Patriots lose and you put all of your hopes in that? It is a sad commentary in life. And you know this person. When all they do is talk about how great they were at high school football when they're 60. You should have seen me my day. Well, this is not your day. Why 40 years ago is that your day? I'm 39. Believe it or not, I played at the highest level you could play at men's volleyball other than Olympic men's volleyball. I do not at all wish I could do that all over again at 39. What happens when that is the commentary of our lives? I could go on and on with all kinds of examples, but the common denominator is the same. If it's something that we can actually lose, if it's something that can be taken from us, then it's something that our hearts should not be captured by. And if we allow it to be captured by it, we are inviting unnecessary difficulty and hardship into our lives. And what I'm saying to you is not unique to me. I'm actually telling you what Jesus has told us in the scriptures. I'm going to throw this passage up on the screen, Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is the one who claimed about this is how you experience life and life to its full. And we must pay attention to his words of instruction over our lives, because if you are after real life, you're not going to find it unless you come to the place where you understand who he is and respond rightly. He tells us, do not let your hearts be captured by things that can be taken from us, which begs a whole bunch of other questions, and we'll put them up on the screen. Well, is there something in this life that our hearts ought to be shaped by and captured by? Is there anything that we can treasure and be better for it now and forever? And the answer to these questions is yes. Jesus, through his words to us, is relentless at communicating the who we are to capture. The Old Testament is where some of the narrative begins, and you'll find it in the story of Moses on Mount Sinai with God himself, where God says, if you're after life, pay attention to these four things. Have no other gods before me. Do not worship created things. Do not misuse my name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All four of them point us to a treasuring of God over all things in our life, insofar as this treasure shapes our weekly realities. You could go look at chapter 2 of the story where God confronts Abraham with no doubt what could have been an idol, his son Isaac. And God says, I want you to go sacrifice him. I want to find out, Abraham, what you treasure. Your kid that you've longed for your entire life, or me, which do you treasure? The new statement is consistent with the old, where it says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. What we are to treasure, what we are allowed and are supposed to let our hearts be captured by, is God himself, his direction, his instruction, his way of seeing the world. We are to immerse ourselves in him. He becomes the one that shapes every aspect of my life. If we see anything at all in the life of Jesus, the human, the man who lived on this earth, it is the fact that he let his heart be treasured and captured by his Father. His Father never left him, never let him down. The one thing that Jesus loved more than anything else in this life was his Heavenly Father. And some of you are like, well, it didn't really end well for Jesus. He died. Like, well, then you didn't read the end of the story. You've got to keep going to see how it ends for him when he treasures his Father more than anything else in his life. We can't ever forget that God was the one in the beginning, there, present, calling, creating life from nothing. And God is continuing to be at work here and now in this world, in this place. And he will be the one that is present in the very end, completing his agenda for his world. God is the only thing that's constant in this world. He's the only thing that if you love him and lean into him, you'll never, ever lose it. It can never be taken from you. When our kids leave home, or again, heaven forbid, they are taken from us, or when the relationships that we have with our spouses become rocky or difficult, when we retire from our work, when our body will not allow us to do sport anymore, God is the one who remains present to us. And because of this reality, I want to beg with you, build your life on him. Build your life in and on the one who is active in all circumstances in your life, where he is at work bringing forth his agenda, where he is at work redeeming and restoring his world back to himself. Treasure him. Have your hearts be captivated by him. And it's not just about avoiding unnecessary heartache in life. It's about being caught up in something that's far greater than whatever version of life we can create for ourselves. God is at work in this world, pushing his agenda forward, and at times we think that he might be asleep at the wheel, but he's really not. He is pushing his agenda forth every single day that we live. And it's when I get caught up in that agenda where I live and experience life and life to its full. And when I come in contact with someone who has put their heart in something that's been taken from them, I have something to offer them. Something that can restore, something that can bring life, something that can bring wholeness back into their bodies. And what I'm talking about is no small thing. A life of treasuring God himself. A life where we have allowed God to capture our hearts, where we are used by him for his plans, for his purposes. Such a life, this is life. Everything else is a distant second to this. It's a person that is becoming exactly what God wants and longs and intends for each of his sons and daughters. If I could go back and ask Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam what the greatest tragedy was in their life, I suspect because of what they treasured, they would speak of what they lost. Solomon might say, I lost a great legacy. I was the wisest king who has ever lived. And my legacy is that through my life, I divided a kingdom, I had terrible relationships, and I died alone and miserable. Rehoboam would say, I lost 10 tribes because I didn't listen to what they were saying. Jeroboam might say, I lost my entire family heritage. But listen, these things don't even come close to the real tragedy in their life. They would speak in complete error because of what they idolized. The real tragedy is that they failed to become the men that God had designed them to be. They failed to participate in God's agenda in the world. God had placed each of them in critical roles, in critical moments in Israel's history, and they bailed on what God asked them to be and do to settle for secondary things that ruined their life. They missed their calling. All because they treasured something that was not worth treasuring. So to close, I want to ask you again, what do you love? What captures your hearts? Or say it a different way that might feel a little stingy. How many of you are missing out on your calling because of what you treasure? How many of you are just missing it because you've settled for power and money and women and men, relationships, kids? You've settled for these things. And you're missing this grand invitation into the greatest purpose of your life, where you have aligned it with the Creator and Author, and everything that you do is with a heartbeat that you would see broken men and women come to know Him, be restored in life, whether that's the workplace, your family dinner table, the leisure time that you do. All of those things get reshaped when we align it to the grandest purpose that you could possibly connect it to. What do you love? What do you treasure? Let's pray, and John and team are going to come back and lead us in song. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, there are themes that we are moving into in the Old Testament that we tend to avoid, largely because it's a huge commentary of us, not of you, where we get to see the real underside of humanity, the real issues of the heart at play that are now recorded in the history books, all because men and women have allowed their hearts to be captured by secondary things. God, it's my prayer this morning that as we kind of go from this place, that we would pay close attention to your Spirit at work in us, revealing to us what it is that we love, what has captured our heart's affection. Life is hard enough anyway, that to invite unnecessary difficult because of what matters most to me, I don't want to do that. Will I humble myself to your greatness when you tell me what it is that I value above all things? Will I repent of these things? Will I turn from that way of living and respond to the greatest way of living with the help of the Holy Spirit? We find ourselves over and over and over again just repeating the same story in human history. That's what's revealed in the Old Testament. You offer so much, you do so much, you present the greatest possible outcomes for life and living, and we balk, and we second guess, we doubt, we don't trust, we continually run away from to do our own things. That lasts for a while, but oftentimes just ends in complete tragedy because we've missed out on the greatest possible life. May you be more than enough for us. In your name we pray. Amen.